The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of our webpage.
Inevitably, all of us will ask God this one important question.
What do you want me to do? Why am I here? You're here on this planet for a reason. What do you want me to do? Why am I here? What do you want me to do? Why am I here?
Hello? Hello? Who is this?
This is God calling.
Then everything can seem so clear. AM 1260 The Rock presents God Calling. This locally produced program looks closer at stories of religious vocations from the priesthood to marriage, from parenting to the single life. And now here's your host, Paul Orlowski.
Good afternoon once again, and welcome to God Calling. Sister Mary Grace is joining us today. She is a member of the Sisters of Life, which is a very unique order from the standpoint that we hear of many orders founded in the 1600s or the 1800s or even well before that. The Sisters of Life were founded in 1991. Sister Mary Grace, welcome to God Calling.
Thank you so much. It's a gift for me to be here.
Now, I read an older article. This is probably from about 5-6 years ago. There were 84 sisters who have joined since 1991. Has that number gone up?
That's absolutely right. We have grown a little bit. We've hit the three digits now, thanks be to God. He is definitely calling young women to belong to him in this life, which is, yeah, such a reason for hope for all of us, too, that the Lord is still calling young women to belong entirely to him.
Sister, what called you?
The same reason I think that he calls every sister or every person to his own heart. You know, in different ways he calls us to belong to him in our lives. And when I was a teenager, he invited me to become entirely his. And it was something I ran in the other direction from for a good while. But he called me when I was just a teenager and looking to do something great with my life, but being surprised that he was the actual greatness that I was looking for.
Mm-hmm. How did you grow up? A Catholic school?
I sure did. I had the blessing of growing up in a very devout Catholic in Sydney, Australia. Yeah, we went to school, a Catholic school, which I was so blessed in. Went to church every Sunday. We tried to pray the rosary when we could. And yeah, I grew up a pretty ordinary Catholic life. And for me, being Catholic was kind of just who I was. It was what the family did. We had fun. But, you know, it never actually went much deeper than that until I actually encountered the Lord in my own heart as a teenager, which actually changed everything. You know, for me, it was something the family did, and it was good. But I thought that was as good as it gets, to be honest, until I really experienced the Lord love me for myself. And it was actually watching a movie on the life of Jesus, which was kind of like the last place that I expected to experience that. But I was in a cinema just watching it, and it just struck me that I was a sinner, and my sins actually offended God. And yet in the midst of that, he was loving me. And even when I failed or fell short of that, that this man, Jesus, was real, alive, and he loved me no matter what. And that changed everything, actually.
Are there a lot of Catholics down under?
You know, we are small and few, but we are fervent. It's definitely a very secular country, Australia. And it's unusual to speak openly about your faith. And it's actually hard to, and it's probably getting harder as the world goes on. It's something that you would more often keep to yourself than share openly. And that's one of the joys that I've experienced coming to the U.S., which hasn't been the same way that I've grown up, being as confident and outspoken in my faith. But I see the gift that is not only for myself, but especially for others that are aching and yearning for the same thing that I am. And that's happiness in following Jesus, and we need to hear about it.
So at 14, how did you bring it up with your parents, or what happened next?
Well, no, it took a long time to get to Mom and Dad because I thought it was kind of like this passing calling that would pass over my heart and I'd get on with my life. But, you know, it wasn't until, my first year out of high school, and there was a big Catholic event in Sydney, and the Sisters of Life were in town. Now, up until this point, I had never seen a nun in real life. All my exposure to sisters was The Sound of Music and Sister Act, and I couldn't sing or dance. So I thought that
that wasn't going to work.
Even on the spectrum, I wouldn't make it. And I honestly just didn't think people were doing it that were happy and young. So So I didn't even consider it a possibility till I met this community, actually, in Sydney. And for the first time, what I saw was women that were authentic. They were real, they were themselves, and they were madly in love with someone. And even though I was my first year at university and looking to make it in the world and build my future, when I met these sisters, it was the way that they lived and loved that struck me to the core and made me think, gosh, you know, that's the kind of woman I want to be. I want to be alive in love and living for someone and being confident that I'm completely loved by someone. But the sisters are from New York, so they got on a plane and I thought I was safe of the whole vocational discernment. But that never left my heart, that first encounter with Jesus in these sisters. But I went on to study university. I did a Bachelor of Theology at my university and went on to campus ministry and absolutely loved it, loved the life I was living. Wouldn't have changed it for anything in the world. And I remember driving home actually one night from work and just kind of praying out loud from my heart to God and just said, you know, I'm so happy with my life. I wouldn't change anything. But I'm not quite content. You know, I love, mm-hmm. I'm grateful for everything, but I think there might be something more. And this was 5 years after I'd met the sisters. And I went back to that first time in my heart and my memory. And I thought to myself, gosh, I'd give it all away if I could love like that. You know, I'd give it all away to experience a love that defined me like that. And so began for the first time that I actually started to talk to Jesus about this restlessness on my heart that was aching for more.
That's a tough step. We always hear about how you need to talk to Jesus, pray. And, right. You know, it's not reciting prayers. It's talking.
Yeah, it's talking, and it's real. It's authentic, and it's talking in the way that you talk to Jesus is going to be different the way that I talk to him, because his love it's personal, it's real, and he's the one that knows our deepest longings, and he's all about fulfilling them. Yeah, I really learned to pray when I started to get real about my prayer life and be real in the sense of being authentic, speaking from my heart to his heart, to, actually making space and time in my day like I would a friend to catch up for coffee. You know, it became something real and personal. God was always there, was always probing, calling me deeper, but the turning to him and letting him into my real life experiences and sharing the things that I actually wanted and the things that I was afraid of leaving my country, afraid of, you know, not having children of my own. All these fears came up like they do in any woman who's considering this vocation in her heart, and they're good and real, and Jesus wants to speak into them, and letting him do that is liberating, because he's for us, and it's the things that we fear that he wants to tell us more about his good plans for us.
So what did you do? How did you pull the trigger?
Pardon me?
Yeah. It's kind of a weird way to put it. I'm sorry.
Yeah, no, absolutely. No, it's real. Well, honestly, one of the first things I did was I got in touch with the sisters, and I told them everything that was going on in my heart, and thanks be to God, we don't have to discern alone. The community actually has sisters that are entrusted with a mission of walking with women who are feeling these probes in their heart, whether or not the Lord is calling them entirely to himself a religious life or entirely to himself being a faithful wife and mother. They're able to walk with us and guide us through it, which is a great relief for me that I didn't have to figure this one out on my own. So I got in touch with the sisters. We would regularly speak together. And I began to really just putting some time aside every day for prayer and letting Jesus lead me through my own heart, my own desires and what I wanted. And eventually I ended up visiting the sisters. I went to New York. I told my friends that I was going for a month in New York, so they didn't question me. And they never thought I'd end up in a convent during that time. They just thought it was going to be a good shopping spree or something.
Mm-hmm.
And I went over and I spent a good while with the sisters just to see how they lived, you know, up and close. And to my great disappointment, there were no neon lights, you know, I had no lightning bolt moments, even though I was asking for them. I was so eager to know. And yet, you know, I got quite afraid right away thinking, gosh, what if I never know? You know, here I am on the other side of the world. I'm open. I want to do your will, Lord. Like, why won't you tell me? And really, it came down to one moment in prayer where I was sharing this fear on my heart about not knowing to Jesus. And he really placed the question on my heart, asking me, you know, what do you want? You know, what do you want in your life? And I, you know, to be honest, I had never asked that question. It was all about kind of pursuing God, which is good and holy. But really, God's will for us is to fulfill the deeper desires of our heart. And he wanted me to know mine. And so for the first time, I was really honest with him. And I said, you know what, Lord? I want to love you like these sisters love you. I want to serve you like they serve you. I want to belong to you like they belong to you.
Wow.
And in that moment, he confirmed in my heart. He said, what if what you want is what I want, and what I want is what you want? And that was the huge moment for me. It was like this break of fear that God doesn't just want us to follow him for the sake of following him. He wants us to follow him in whatever vocation he calls us to, because his desire is for us to be free and happy. And once I knew that, I felt no more pressure to be a sister, to not be a sister, but to follow him and what he had placed in my heart. And at that point, I had the freedom actually just to take another step towards him and take the next step in discernment.
That's a compelling story. Sister, stay right there. We're going to come back right after a commercial break, and we'll talk some more on God Calling. This is AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Sister Mary Grace of the Sisters of Life is our guest on God Calling today. And Sister, you've taken us to the point where you decided that the life of the Sisters of Life was for you. There's an interesting story of how this order began only in 1991, and that's from an experience that Cardinal O'Connor had in Dachau.
Absolutely. Yeah, we're definitely a newborn community, a grace that was really entrusted to Cardinal O'Connor, our founder, at the beginning of our community. For some reason, you know, God has chosen this time and our age to give the world a gift of life, really. And the way that the Spirit decided to do that was to entrust this charism with this cardinal. He was visiting Dachau, and there was a particular moment where he put his hands in the crematorium where he was touching the ashes of Jews and people of all kinds and races and backgrounds, religious beliefs. And he put his hands in there and he said, "Good God, how could man do this to man?" And from that moment, he was really convicted with a new desire to live for the sake of life, that his life would be spent upholding the sacredness of human life at every stage, you know, whether we're unborn, newborn, we're elderly, or we're in the middle of our lives, we're at university, or we're retiring, that life has meaning and purpose and is worth being protected and upheld at every point.
My understanding of the story was he was so moved that he took an ad out in the newspaper, "Help Wanted, Sisters of Life."
He sure did.
And he got like 10 people to respond immediately, I guess.
Yes, he knew the power of the paper. He just threw it out there. He actually had no idea where it was going. You know, it's not like he had women coming to him. But he really received this in prayer and prayed about it for years and then just really threw it into the hands of the Holy Spirit and took the next step forward. And that was a newspaper. And the women started to respond. And each woman was at a different point in her life, you know, but at that point was receiving a grace, too, to respond to the call to entrust their lives for the sake of life. And it's amazing. The Holy Spirit moved in each woman's life individually, and the first group began in 1991.
I read another article that talked about some of the younger nuns, those joining now, are more conservative, but they want more constructive. They're focused on something, such as life, abortion, end of life, and everything in between, obviously, because I guess there's about a third of the number of total sisters in the United States as there were in 1966. And a lot of them over 90, more than that are under 60. But these newer, younger nuns seemed more focused, possibly. That certainly is the case here. I noticed in your order, there's obviously poverty, chastity, obedience, but a fourth vow, and that is to protect the sacredness of life. I think I'm right on that one.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, to protect the sacredness of human life. Yeah, the Lord has placed this desire for life on each of our hearts. And, you know, I was somewhat involved in pro-life activities before I entered. But, you know, one of the biggest surprises to me and the greatest understandings was that this charism is for every moment of life. And yes, there's a particular vulnerability of the child in the womb that is completely dependent on the mother. But so too are the mothers carrying those lives that often will find themselves in positions where they feel like they have no other choice. There's no other way. And we all have moments like that in our lives, right, where we think, gosh, I can't move forward here, or I feel pressured to make this kind of decision, but I know there has to be a better way. And what this charism does is really it breaks the human person free of pressure to be anything else but themselves. You know, every single life is created from the heart of God and is sacred and beautiful, and God has good plans for it. But often all of us can experience at different times in our life, whether it's a crisis pregnancy or the crisis of any point in life, whether it's an unforeseen suffering or a loss, that those times in our life we can often be tempted to believe lies like we're not good enough or we don't deserve to be loved, and that's simply not true. But when we remember the truth of who we are, that no matter what, God loves us and has a path for us, somehow that breaks us free of the pressure to be anything else than ourselves and receive the grace of the truth that we are good and God is about a mighty work.
I saw a quote. It said, "An unexpected pregnancy was always someone else's story, not mine, but this time it is yours. You don't have to walk this alone." And that really kind of summarizes some of the mission of the sisters in reaching out to issues surrounding abortion.
Yes, absolutely. And that's really why, that's really the point of our mission to women in vulnerability is to be with them in this unexpected situation. And really, our hope is that we come alongside a woman in solidarity and allow her to experience real support, real encouragement, and reveal the truth of who she is amidst her storm so that she can walk forward in freedom and not in fear. Because usually these unexpected situations, we tend to easily forget what we're capable of, and we feel incredibly alone and isolated. And God never wants any of us to walk through anything in our lives alone or neglected. And when we're able to let people into our lives that will be with us, or people approach us and want to offer us another way that we can move forward in freedom, these women discover what they're actually capable of, and that's more than they first anticipate.
Is there an outreach to the men as well?
Absolutely. Our charism is for every human life, you know, and we really, we have a beautiful mission too, to where the men step forward in wonderful ways that is so encouraging to our sisters, and that's through, we have a mission of co-workers for life, you know, and this is men and women, young and old, of all ages and backgrounds and professions, that are really our arms and our feet in the world. You know, as sisters, our first mission is to pray on behalf of every human life. And for every listener here, you know, we pray for you, we are for you and your goodness. But we need others in the world that can do things that sisters can't do, you know, healthcare professionals, mothers and fathers, young people, helping us move a woman from an old place to a new place, or help set up a crib, or deliver groceries and food items, help with babysitting. And these co-workers from all streams of life are really the ones that communicate God's love and life to the woman in a very personal and relatable way. So we very much call forward men and depend on them to support them.
Sister, stay right where you are, and I hope our listeners do too. We'll be back with Sister Mary Grace of the Sisters of Life right after this. This is AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm Paul Orlowski. Stay tuned. Sister Mary Grace is joining us of the Sisters of Life, whose mission is life from beginning to end. It has to do with counselings for troubled pregnancies, unwanted pregnancies, all the way through life and then into the end-of-life discussions as well. You know, Sister, specifically in regards to abortion, I was a news reporter here in Cleveland for 40 years. Back in 1981, I remember doing a story about an abortion protest in front of a hospital. I saw the story recently. Some old tape popped up. And I remember saying in there, there's one thing that does come out of this, that people pro and against are never going to find middle ground. You think there ever can be middle ground? Because it's been made a political issue as opposed to an issue of conscience, in my view.
Absolutely, yeah. And it's like outside a clinic, people know that there's something going on here that's not quite right. The greatest thing that we can offer to the cause of life is really to pray and fast on behalf of life, to really offer our hearts wherever we are, whatever we're experiencing. And we do that first by receiving the gift of our own lives, you know, acknowledging the fact that life is good and it's worth fighting for. It's worth talking about. It's worth these kind of discussions, you know, and really to receive that gift first in our own lives and believe in the goodness of our own lives, no matter what, and particularly in the ways that we've failed, being open to the truth that our sins and our failures, the ways that we all slip up, don't define us, is really the greatest contribution that we can all give to life.
How much healing in the people that come to you, let's say after an aborted pregnancy, male or female, how much healing? What do you say? How do you, I suspect you start with, you are loved.
Yes. Yeah. The mercy of God is real, and it's infinite, and it's freely given at all times. And this is one of the most beautiful ministries, I think, that we as Sister of Life have the privilege to offer women. And it's really an offering of the compassionate heart of Jesus that loves us exactly where we are, and no matter what we've done in our backgrounds, that God's love and mercy defines us, not what we've done. So we have a mission we call Hope and Healing, and that is a mission that reaches to women who have suffered the very real experience of an abortion, which can be, as they've described to us, an experience of hidden grief and aloneness. But God doesn't want any of us to walk alone with anything, especially the things that weigh heavily on our hearts. And really, when these women approach us, they're really the most courageous women I've met, and they show us how to let God into their lives and give God permission to love them where they are, to free them from the burden that they've been carrying on their own. And we really see that when women give God permission to love them with his tenderness and love, they experience healing, new life, and freedoms that they didn't think were possible again for them.
Do you think there's a fear when someone comes to you that they're going to be judged?
Of course there is, and it's unfortunate, and that's a lie that we all fight, right, with our own sins and faults. You know, the temptation is to think, I should keep this to myself, I should hide it, you know, I won't be loved here. But that's a lie. It's not how Jesus approaches us in our sinfulness. The way of Christ is a way that bends down to us and meets us right where we are. And in fact, it's the places that we feel pain and hurt, where we feel poor. They're the exact places that the compassionate love of Jesus is drawn to. It's why he came. It's why he came, to really alleviate these burdens from us. And our problems and the sins that we all carry need not be burdens to Jesus. They're the very place that he wants to come to us in. And it's his joy to forgive us. It's his greatest joy.
And one of the publications I read about the Sisters of Life says, at the end of life, we stand in the vestibule of heaven. That's an interesting way to put the end of life and that journey, a long journey for some and not for others, but it's a sacred time. But the vestibule of heaven, you're right there. The race is almost won, but it can be difficult. How do you help people?
Yes, absolutely. And this is really the life that we're longing for. You know, where God wants us to live fully alive here and now, but ultimately for heaven. You know, the life that never ends, a life that is full of happiness and peace, and we're all on our way there. And each of us, given different crosses at different times in our life. But when we struggle and when we're being given sufferings that are particularly heavy, there are times that we need not push back from each other, but really a time to step forward to one another. And it draws out the best in each of us, both the person that is suffering, and it gives each of us an opportunity to move closer towards each other in love and care and compassion. And actually the times that we struggle and we're burdened the most, it can be an opportunity where we come closest to each other and really reveal the capacity of our own hearts to be loved when we need it and to love when others need it. And that's beautiful.
Is there a lot of outreach as well to the caregivers? Because that can be so, so difficult. I'm very blessed. I have four brothers and sisters that are with my mom, and I'm out of town. They're such a blessing.
Yeah, we can reveal to each other in those times most deeply the dignity of one another's lives by actually walking with each other. We actually have some new resources on our website if you want to check it out at sistersoflife.org on end-of-life care. So this is, we talk about different topics of euthanasia and caring for the sick and elderly, because right now that's a time frame of all of our lives that is being threatened in the world, and the culture that sees our dignity based off how efficient we are or what usefulness we have to the world. But that's not God's view of the human person. God's view of the human person is that every life is good and sacred, and especially the most vulnerable, those of us who are losing our capacities, that we are still good and actually most valuable at those times, because they call forth out the best in each other, and that is caring for one another, being there for each other. And so we need the vulnerable, we need the poor, not only to love them, but to be loved by them in their weaknesses.
When I retired, they recruited me to be a Eucharistic minister. So I take the Eucharist to a 92-year-old and a 96-year-old, almost 97 later this month.
Beautiful.
And they are such a blessing to me, I can't tell you. And they're pretty mobile. They're doing well. One's a big Indians fan.
That's the surprise of service.
Yeah.
It ends up blessing the giver all the more.
Exactly. Sistersoflife.org is the website, sister, if they want more information about any of your issues, as well as possibly a calling.
Absolutely.
Sister, thank you for joining us. Sister Mary Grace from the Sisters of Life. This is Paul Orlowski. God Calling is the name of the program. We hope you'll listen and tune in next week at this very same time.
What do you want me to do? Why am I here? You're here on this planet for a reason. What do you want me to do? Why am I here?
Hello? Hello? Who is this?
This is God Calling.
Thank you for listening to God Calling here on AM 1260 The Rock. This locally produced program is dedicated to looking closer at religious vocations, from the priesthood to marriage, from parenting to the single life. Join us next week for another episode, and if you missed any part of this week's program, visit our website at am1260therock.com and click on the Archive Audio tab.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of the webpage.